Well, good afternoon. It's good to be with you on this occasion, and this being the last evening of our meeting. Certainly enjoyed being my time with you out here and getting to know you and to be with the good brethren out here at Capshaw. Appreciate the song leaders during the week. They've just done an excellent job. You've got a lot of talent here, lead singing. I've been some places, and there was one man that did all the song leading, and that's all they had. Out here, you've got five or six, maybe more. Well, that's a wonderful thing to have that many talented men to lead singing. And of course, it's good to be with Norm. I guess I've known you, I don't know how many years now, Norm. Quite a few. But I sure do love and respect Norm and the work he's done over the years and just appreciate him so much and his family, whom I love also. And it's just good to be with him and all of you. It was 2500 BC, Egyptian pharaoh by the name of Khufu ordered that a gigantic mountain of stone be built over his coffin. The structure would cover 13 acres and contain over 29 million cubic feet of limestone. When the last stone was put in place at the top, the peak towered nearly 50 stories above the desert floor. The Great Pyramid of Khufu would be the tallest man-made structure for the next 3,800 years, built with sheer manpower. The engineering was so precise that a needle could not be inserted between the blocks. And to this day, the world stands in awe of this great engineering masterpiece. But you know, when the grave robbers saw a pyramid, they saw a big X that said, "Dig here." And the people who built these pyramids knew that, and they tried every trick in the book to prevent intruders. But every pyramid, without exception, was spoiled and looted. 2,000 years ago, just outside of Jerusalem, there was discovered a tomb that was empty. And what was significant about this tomb is that it did not contain any gold or jewels or treasures, but it contained the body of a man from Galilee who had been crucified 3 days before. But now the tomb is empty. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, if you will, and we're going to start reading there in verse 1 as our text this evening. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, after the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you.' And so they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word." Now, the women came expecting to find the body of Jesus in that tomb, but instead they found the tomb with the grave open, the stone rolled back, and an angel sitting on the stone. And he spoke those words that still echo down the chambers and corridors of history. "He is risen. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive thy anointing divine." We'll conclude this evening as we talk about being like Jesus when we consider being raised with Jesus. In our passage before us, there are three things revealed about the resurrection that are very important. The first thing is this: the resurrection was something that could be proved. It's provable. The angel invites the women to come and see the place where the Lord lay. He invites the women to inspect the tomb, see if he's there. And you'll find out that he's not. Later on in the book of John, we know that Peter and John would enter into the tomb in John chapter 20. And they found the linens were there and what had been placed over his face, but Jesus was not there. In John chapter 20 and verse 27, Jesus invites Thomas to touch him, proving that it was he who had been raised. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives the names and the number of people who saw Jesus alive after he'd been dead. An open invitation. to ask these people, to ask them what they saw, to impeach their testimony if you can. You see, Christianity invites us to examine the evidence. It's not some kind of back alley religion where we ask people to believe the unbelievable. No, it's provable. There's no sleight of hand going on, no magic trick. Jesus' resurrection is a historical fact. And the angel says, look and see. He's not there. Also, concerning the resurrection, it fulfilled prophecy. Now again, what does the angel say? The angel said that these things have happened as he said. He's not here because as he said. Jesus often foretold of his resurrection. In Matthew chapter 16, there in Caesarea Philippi, after Peter makes that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus says, and it says, he begins to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. He told them this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. The night of the Passover. Jesus says, but after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And so he told them about things that were going to take place, and he told them, I'll meet you in Galilee. But I think the greatest statement by Christ concerning the resurrection is found at the very beginning of his ministry. Turn to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, Christ goes to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It's on that occasion he will drive out the money changers and the businessmen from the temple. And in John chapter 2 and verse 18, the Jews ask him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? They want to know, hey, who gives you the authority to do the things that you're doing? What sign will you show us that you're somebody special? What does Christ say, verse 19? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, that didn't sit well with the Jews, did they? Look at verse 20 and 21. It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days? I can't be done. Well, they're confused about what he's talking about, isn't he? They think he's talking about a physical building, the temple. But the text goes on to say that he was speaking about the temple, his body. Jesus stakes his entire claim of deity upon the fact that he'd be raised from the dead. That's the ultimate proof that he's the Son of God's resurrection. Fulfills prophecy. And thirdly, the resurrection was to be preached. The angel tells the women to go quickly and tell his disciples. You know, those Marys did as they were instructed. They went and told the disciples. And those disciples spent the rest of their lives telling someone else. You know, oftentimes when preachers get together, they'll say something along these lines. Hey, what are you going to preach on this Sunday? And this guy will say, well, I'm going to preach on this subject over here. And this guy will say, well, I think I'm going to preach on this subject over here. And the other one over there, he might have a different subject he's going to preach on. We all got something to preach on, don't we? Think of all the topics that we can preach on. Think of all the topics that the disciples in the first century could have preached on about Jesus. They could have preached about Jesus walking on the water. They could have preached about Jesus feeding the 5,000. They could have preached about Jesus turning the water into wine, couldn't they? And all the topics they could have preached about. But when it came time for them to preach sermons that we have written and we have the testimony in the book of Acts, what did they preach about? They preached about the resurrection. That's what they preached about. Just start looking through the sermons of Acts. Starting in Acts chapter 2, Peter's first sermon, he preached about the resurrection. Acts chapter 3, his second sermon, he preached about the resurrection. Paul in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13, preached about the resurrection. Paul at Athens in Acts chapter 17, preached about some things about God, but eventually he got to what? He got to the resurrection. Now, why did these men spend so much time talking about the resurrection? They did so because that's the keystone of Christianity. Our faith and everything we believe is founded upon the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You ever thought about the fact that we could have Christianity without a lot of things depicted in the New Testament? Without Jesus walking on water? Without Jesus feeding the 5,000? Without Jesus turning water into wine? We could still have Christianity without all those things. But you can't have Christianity without the resurrection. It just can't happen. You cannot have Christianity without the resurrection. The reason we baptize is because of the resurrection. The reason we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday is because of the resurrection. The reason why we're here tonight is because of the resurrection. Everything that we do as children of God is based upon the resurrection. That's why it's so important. That's why it was so important for Christ to be raised from the dead. But what does that mean to me? What do I get out of His resurrection? Well, I want to talk about three things that I think we get from the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. Three important things that we get. First thing that we get is this. We get victory over death. You know, the topic of death is not a pleasant subject to talk about, is it? In fact, we don't even like to use the words death. Someone dies, what do we say? We've lost them. Or they've passed. It's just something about using that word death that we just don't like to use, isn't it? Have you ever asked somebody to come over for coffee and cake and we'll sit around and talk about death? Probably not. Because that's a topic we don't even like to think about it. It's a topic that really scares us to death. Kipling once said that the Western world clings to the dread of death more closely than the hope of life. In Job chapter 18, verse 14, Bildad called death the king of terrors. Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 spoke of death as the fear of death. For mankind, death was to be feared until the day that Jesus changed all that. Death is Satan's greatest tool. It's not temptation. Because we can resist temptation, can't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that. It's not sin, because we can overcome sin. 1 John chapter 2. Satan's greatest tool is death. He cuts down the babe in its mother's arms. The businessman basking in the glow of success. And the young mother with children still at home. Death is the equal opportunity destroyer. It doesn't care about your race, your age, your status, your nationality. We are all under the curse of death. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5. And man could do nothing about that. Nothing whatsoever. Until Jesus came. What does the Hebrew writer say about that? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. He says this. He said, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And release those through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus' resurrection defeated death. And because Jesus was able to be raised from the dead, we don't have to fear that any longer. Because we will be raised like him. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 20. Paul says this. Now Christ is risen from the dead. Well, that's wonderful. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits who have fallen. Now, if you know anything about your fruits, you know this. You've got the first fruits and you've got the fruits that follow. I grew up on a farm in central Illinois. We had an apple orchard. And we'd have the early apples that would come in. But you know what? There were apples that were coming in after them also. The first fruits means there's more to come. If Christ is the first fruits, that means there's going to be more. Well, who's that more? Those who are raised with Jesus. That's who the more are. The first fruits, and then we follow. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55? O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The resurrection gave mankind hope that Satan could be defeated and death could be conquered. All because he's risen. Secondly, the resurrection means the vindication of the righteous. When you think about the ministry of Jesus, you've got to think about the fact that he was rejected seemingly everywhere he went. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, John says he came to his own did not receive him. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3 said he is despised and rejected by men. Everywhere he went, in his ministry, we see this increasing hatred by him, by the religious leaders there of Israel, until they flat out plotted to kill him. John chapter 11 verse 53. But you know, it wasn't enough just to kill him. It wasn't just enough to maybe stone him, you see, or to do something bad to him that might cause his death. No, they had to humiliate him. They had to cause Jesus to go through the lowest form of death known to man at that time, and that was to be nailed on a cross. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 says, anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. It's total humiliation. That's what the Jews wanted to do with Jesus. They wanted to humiliate him. They wanted to cause him the most shame that anyone could ever endure. And they did it. But the grave didn't hold him, did it? Oh, they killed him. But he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he rose to sit on the throne in heaven, vindicated before all mankind. That's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, start reading there in verse 23. We'll just skip to the end of verse 23. But Peter's preaching, he said, concerning the Jews that are sitting there, he said, you've taken by lawless hand, have crucified and put to death. He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? You've done that. Whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The very ones who shouted for his blood, who had had him killed, now, he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, are his footstool. Vindicated through his resurrection. All those people who hated him, now are his footstool. One day, those people who pointed the finger at us, called us oddballs, called us dangerous, freaks, Nazis. You can go through all the list. Those ones who have shut down businesses run by Christians. All those people who sought to do us harm will see us at the right hand of Christ. Vindicated for the life we live right now in Him. That's what the resurrection does for us. And then thirdly, let me suggest that the resurrection provides a value of hope for us. I heard the story of four elderly ladies who were sitting in the lobby of a nursing home when a gentleman walked in, an elderly gentleman walked in with carrying a suitcase and sat down by them. And for a period of time, there was just silence until one of the ladies spoke up and said, what are you doing here, sir? And the man said, well, I'm moving in. And the second lady said, well, where'd you coming from? And the man kind of looked at the floor and kind of said, well, to be honest with you, I've spent the last 20 years in prison. Well, the third lady was curious. Why were you in prison, sir? And again, the man looked at the floor and kind of hesitated and said, well, I murdered my wife. Dead silence. Until the fourth little lady spoke up and said, so, you're a single man. That way, Craig, at least you got it. That's hope. That's what that is. That's hope. That little lady had hope. She's done found her somebody. The resurrection is the ultimate story of hope. Hope that can fill the most hopeless hearts. And there's no better example of someone who received hope in the resurrection than Peter. Peter. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 33, after Christ tells the disciple he must leave, remember what Peter says? Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'm ready to go. Just put me on your team. I'm ready to go, Lord. And Christ knows better, doesn't he? He knows better than that. He says in verse 34 there, chapter 23, he says, then he said, I'll tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. And you heard the pledge and the promise of Peter, but he also knows that Peter was not anchored deep in his faith. Well, Christ is arrested, and we know that three times Peter will deny him. Say, I don't know him. The rooster will crow, just as Jesus said. And then Peter is reduced to sitting in the shadows, sobbing bitterly. Shame and guilt lay on his heart because he had denied his Lord and Savior. He'd lost all his hope. He's washed up until the morning of the resurrection. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7 there, Mark includes something that we don't find in the book of Matthew. For the angel said this. He says, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter knows. Make sure Peter knows he's still on my team. Make sure I haven't given up on Peter. Make sure that I'm alive and to come see me in Galilee. Can you imagine being Peter? Can you imagine a man that had just cried his heart out days before, now being told that? Well, we see the effect upon Peter, don't we? Because 50 days later, he would stand in Acts chapter 2 and preach about the resurrected Christ. And later he'd write a letter to discourage Christians, to remind them and them and us about our living hope. Because that's what the resurrection does. It gives us hope. It gives us hope. What would you have done if you were Jesus on the afternoon of the resurrection? What would you have done? Seriously, think about that. What would you have done? Would you have went back to the Sanhedrin, marched in there and taunted them? Maybe pointed at them, a few of them sitting up there all dressed in their priestly robes and say, you tried to get me, but you missed. Would you have done that? Or maybe you would have went to Pilate, stuck your tongue out at him, taunted him perhaps. Or maybe you would go to the temple and show all the people who were crying out for your blood just a few days before, show them that you're alive. Would you have done that? You know what Christ did? Christ had a Bible study with two disciples on a dusty road to Emmaus, about 7 miles outside the city. And after those disciples had preached Jesus to Jesus, he opened scriptures and declared his fulfillment of the text. And it says their hearts burned within them. Their spirits that had been low were now lifted. They were edified. They were transformed. Because now they have hope. And they went and found those other disciples and told them the same thing. The Lord is risen. What better hope is there than that? Well, the Passover's over. Jesus and the disciples will leave the upper room. They'll cross the Kidron Valley and make their way up to the Garden of Gethsemane. In the garden, Jesus will pray. Disciples will sleep. And Judas will betray. You see, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Jesus will be arrested, taken to be tried. During those trials, they will beat him and mock him and place a crown of thorns on his head. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Judgment has been passed, and Jesus will leave the judgment hall bearing his cross until he couldn't bear it any longer. They bring him to Golgotha, where his arms are stretched out, and nails are driven into his palms, and then into his feet. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. The sky grows dark. The earth begins to shake. The great veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom. And the Son of God gives up his spirit. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Now it's Sunday, and women are making their way to the grave where Jesus was laid. And when they arrive, they see a great stone had been rolled back, an angel sitting on it. And the body of Jesus was gone. Why? Because it's Sunday, that's why. You know, before the resurrection of Jesus, we lived in an endless Friday with no hope. But because of that, it can now be Sunday for us. I want you to remember that the next time you walk away from a grave of a loved one who died in Christ. Just remember this. It's just Friday right now. But Sunday is coming. May we all be prepared for that day. If you're outside the body of Christ this evening, we'd urge you to make the good confession, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism for remission of sins. We can help you anyway. Make that note just now if we stand and sing this.